This marks the fifth Sunday of Eastertide, this particular day on the church calendar. And during Eastertide, it's approximately 50-day journey to Pentecost Sunday. It's a time when we continue to reflect on and meditate on the resurrection and the significance of the resurrection of Christ within our corporate life and our personal life together as God's people. And so on this fifth Sunday of Eastertide, we're going to continue to sort of reflect on these realities as they come out within this portion of 1 John. So I invite you to turn to 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 12 through 17, and you can follow along in your text in front of you. John writes, and he says this, "I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Blessed is the one who reads aloud these words. You may be seated. Well, as we enter today's text together, I'll just say this sort of at the front end so we can maybe prepare ourselves a bit for today's text. Today's text is somewhat confrontational. It's somewhat even personal in some ways of how I think it's going to hit each one of us personally and individually. But there's a confrontation here that I think we need to look at and recognize as we walk through this text together. And we'll take some time to talk about this at the end, but in sort of a nutshell today, we as the church are going to be confronted by our baptism. We are going to be confronted by our baptism. Now, this will make more sense at the end of the sermon today, but I want you to sit with these words as we sort of walk into this text together. So John writes these words to these churches in our passage for today, and he addresses, first of all, how the church is to sort of relate to herself, to itself, in this first section. And then he writes of how the church is to relate to the world. That's sort of an easy way to maybe diagram or outline this particular passage of Scripture, the way the church relates to herself, the way she relates to the world. I have two kind of bullet points that if you're a note taker, you can write this down, but don't feel like you have to necessarily. But these are the kind of the two points today that we'll be driving at that I feel John is wanting us to think about. The first is this: remember who you are. Remember who you are. The second, remember who you belong to. Remember who you are, remember who you belong to. So look in verse 12, John starts this, he says, "I am writing to you," direct present tense, "I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one." Now you see here in this portion, twice over, it seems like he's talking to kind of three different groups of people, doesn't it? little children, young men, fathers. Little children, actually I think it's little children, fathers, young men. That's sort of the order. But twice over, he speaks to these three different groups of people. And scholars are a little bit in debate over, is it really two groups? Does little children mean everybody? And then fathers speaking to the mature, young men speaking to the maybe the more immature. Other scholars would say it's three groups. We don't have to get into that today. That may take us off course. The important thing for us to remember and to see, though, is that John, he is speaking to the church, and he's drawing them out and speaking to them sort of uniquely today. That is the thing that I think we need to notice about this. He is speaking to them sort of uniquely, and he's speaking to them, and he's charging them with something. He's giving them instruction that is really something to be cultivated within their life as this community of faith. He's calling specific things out in them. Now, how can he do this? So in theology, which is kind of this formalized study of knowing God, we have these words that we use. There's a word justification that we use and a word sanctification that we use. And many of you are familiar with those words and sort of the implications of those words. But when we talk about being justified before God, we're talking about this moment where we are made right in the eyes of God because of our faith in the work of Christ and what he's done. We are justified. We are made right. And all within that is this beautiful reality that Christ on the cross has sort of done two things simultaneously. Many things were obviously done in terms of scope, but there's, in a way, two things that were done. There's this double exchange that took place on the cross, that your sin was imputed to him, counted on to him, and his righteousness was imputed or counted onto you. So that by faith in Christ, this is sort of the picture that we receive when we think about justification, being made right before God, through faith in Christ, through faith in the gospel, the good news, we stand before a holy and righteous God as sinners, but as sinners clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's sort of a very helpful image for us to think about when we think about our faith in Christ. We're clothed not in our righteousness, but in a kind of a foreign righteousness, an alien righteousness, that of Christ. And then conversely, Christ on the cross took our sin upon himself, took the shame and even the guilt of that sin on himself, and bore the Father's wrath that was destined for that on the cross. That's called this double exchange, this double imputation is sort of another word. But that's justification. John is speaking to a church. He's calling them to live in light of that, but living in light of that is something called sanctification. In sanctification, we recognize that God, in doing this work of justifying us, has gifted us and given us his Spirit. And we are called into obedience as Christ followers, as the church. And we know that God doesn't do this work and abandon us, but he does this work, and then he begins this work of forming us and conforming us into the image of his Son through our lives. This is a process through your life of being sanctified. And so he's calling this out in us. And John describes the church in terms of the ways in which she is being sanctified by the gospel. This is kind of how we think about this particular section. The ways in which she's being sanctified by the good news of the gospel. Because of the good news of Jesus, you can truly obey. We've been in this series, and you've probably heard me say that numerous times. This calling to obey, it's because of the good news that we are able to obey in the ways he's calling us to. So remember who you are. Remember who you are. King of Kings, remember who you are. This is an identity statement. This is not who you are on Sunday, and Monday's different. This is not who you are in certain parts of the week and then other parts are different. This is who you are. This is your identity. And so John speaks here to this reality of who are you as a church? And he addresses them in various groups. See, first of all, he says little children. He speaks to those who may be newer in this faith and this trust. And he speaks to them saying, your sins are forgiven. Look at how he's reminding them of these things. He's calling to memory these aspects of what their faith has done to them. Your sins are forgiven. Christ's blood has washed you and cleansed you. You've been made, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, you've been made new creations, right? If anyone is in Christ, behold, new creation. All this has been done for the sake of his name, has been done by his name, not yours. This is who you are. Remember this. Recall this. Live your life in light of this. This is your identity. Little children, this is your identity. Those newer to the faith, this is your identity. The forgiven ones. Young men, or speaking to those that are maybe growing in their faith, maturing in their faith. Maybe those of you here that you think about your life in Christ and you look back and you go, it's filled with all sorts of hills and valleys and moments that I messed up and made a mistake and was drawn again to the good news of the gospel. Lord, forgive me. I confess that to you. Moments of obedience where I marvel at the work that you've done in me and I give praise to you for what you are doing in me. And I see victory because of Christ's work in me. This is the kind of the posture that he's bringing out. He's saying, young men, those that have seen victory, have overcome the evil one, like you've tasted that before, you know that that power didn't come from you. That's God working in you. Remember this. Remember who you are. Remember whose power is at work in you, boldly and mightily at work in you. And then the other group that he sort of mentions are maybe the more mature among us. Fathers, right? He says fathers, but maybe speaking even more broadly to those who are, you could say, maybe sort of seasoned in the faith, those that we would look to and they may help give us guidance through the modeling of their life and the way in which, you know, Paul even in some ways says, you know, follow after me as I follow after Christ. He's not saying be like me. I think he's saying, look, I am connected and clinging to Christ. You connect and cling to Christ, right? And so I would say those of you who are in that stage, don't fade into the background of the church. Don't pull away, but do exactly what John tells you to do and what really God's Spirit through John tells you to do. Remember him who is from the beginning. Remember him who changed you and formed you from the beginning. Recall this to mind. Take up your sort of place within the church. This sort of, the way he addresses the church is so interesting here. He pulls out these various groupings and it's so significant for us. We think about this work that God has done in the gospel and a lot of times we think about the ways in which he has brought us together personally, right? But there's also a corporate dimension to this that we have to notice. There is this reality that God has brought us together corporately as a people. You don't belong to yourself only in that sense. In this sense, we belong to each other in terms of the body of Christ. This is a piece of our identity. We are a part of his body, right? We are a part of his church. We are a part of God's family. There's a corporate dimensionality to our salvation, as well as a personal dimension to our salvation. So be aware of this, King of Kings. Be mindful of this. Be aware of this identity piece that you belong not to yourself. You belong to Christ. And as you belong to Christ, you belong to his body. his people. God has given us to each other for a reason. He forms us in this way, in ways that are beautiful and intentional and call to our minds his good work. I'll put some questions before you. I think these are, when we think about this dimension of how John is speaking to us, I think there are some questions maybe that we need to consider as a church. Some implications of what John is talking about here that we need to sort of prayerfully take into our lives. So here are some questions. Do you see yourself as a representative of God's work in the midst of his world? Do you see yourself as representing God in this way in his world? Now, this language that I'm using, it calls our attention back to the garden, doesn't it? As God sets his image in us. This sort of draws our attention to what kings would often do, where in foreign lands they would put up maybe statues or imagery, that anytime you would walk by that image, you would be reminded of whose reign you were under, because those images would be present. And God has placed his image on us, and us being fulfilled into our calling as humans means that we reflect him to the world around us. We reflect his image, that where we go, we are reminders of the reign, the good rule and reign of God within the creation. So do you see yourself that way? In your moments in your week, this might be a better way to even think about it. In what parts of your life is it easy for you, or do you notice that you quickly forget this reality of your identity? Or where this part of your identity even becomes more sort of sidelined? This is sort of where John is taking us here in this next section. And so as you think about the corporate reality that God's brought us together, that he has called you by name, that he has ushered you into his family, reflect on prayerfully and ask God, where are those areas of my life when this identity, primary identity, for some reason I don't think about it as primary? Reflect on that. And this is kind of where John takes us in this passage. He then sort of turns a corner, I guess you could say, and his attention turns toward us. Like, I don't know if you've ever had a moment with a really good friend where they sort of pause in the conversation and they look across the table to you in your eyes and they just sort of give you this impression that I have something really important for you to hear right now. And it's not going to be easy and it's probably not going to be that fun, but I'm going to tell you anyway because I'm a good friend. And this is almost, when I read this passage, I almost feel like John is doing that to these churches. I have some things to tell you, and it may not be enjoyable. But he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. John's referring to here, we discussed this a moment ago, not the material creation in terms of the cosmos and what God said in the beginning was very good, but talking about that which is in opposition to God, talking about our rebellion and the results of our rebellion in terms of our sin and the death that has come to the good creation, the brokenness that has come to his good creation, and all of the various facets of that. That's what he's talking about when he's talking about the world. The source of opposition to God, the temptation to rebel against God's righteous commands. He says, do not love that. Do not love the world or the things in the world. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. All right. Recall this. He is writing to churches as he says this. He is writing to churches as he says this. The implication of that is he's writing to say that there is a way in which this can actually come into your presence. The rebellion that is sort of in the world, but we know as Christians is inside of us, it can manifest and come in to us in a way of sort of contamination. I know that word right now is real heightened as we think about contamination in our world, right? But it might be helpful to think that way for the sake of this text. He's confronting us with this. He's saying, do not love the world. These are not light words. He's saying there is a tendency for these ways to subvert and to come in and to take over your heart. He uses the word love here. He doesn't say don't allow the world to come in. He says, do not love the world, because we have a propensity to love those things. And when we do so, church, we often do so because we forget who we are and we neglect to remember and to live into who we belong to. We forget who we are in Christ and we forget who we belong to as his people. And so I'm going to take a moment and talk about baptism. Now, some of you are scratching your heads going, why are we turning this strange corner towards baptism? But here's why. In baptism, your baptism is a beautiful picture. It's a sign, it's a seal. We get those words. It's a picture, a beautiful image of your union with Christ in death and in life. Your union with him, with Christ, in death and in life. It is, in many ways, it is your very identity as a Christian. You know, some people would even talk about your baptismal identity, speaking to your identity with and your union with Christ. I love how our confession and the shorter catechism, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, sort of discusses baptism. I'll read to you the answer to the question, what is baptism? This is how sort of the Westminster divines chose to articulate this answer. Baptism is a sacrament wherein the washing with water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost doth signify and seal, it's a sign and a seal of our ingrafting into Christ, partaking of the benefits of the covenant of grace, and our engagement to be the Lord's. Our ingrafting into Christ, our partaking of the covenant of grace, and our engagement to be the Lord's. Could speak of this as your baptismal identity, right? This is what John is, he's pulling out here. He's saying, do not love the world or the things in the world. And he lists here specific things. He's covering things in categories again, but he's talking about categories of aberrant behavior or sin that we give ourselves over to, or the way in which temptation calls us to live according to its patterns and its ways and its wickedness. And he's saying, live into your baptismal identity. The desires of the flesh will pull you into sin, dragging your life down to destruction. Live into your baptism. The desires of the eyes will seduce you into thinking that you have found life apart from God somewhere, somehow. They'll chase after that. Live into your baptism. Remember who you belong to. The pride of life. These things hit so many of us, and I think especially the pride of life that fools us so often into believing that we are secure in ourself, causing us to chase after things that we think will actually satisfy us, pride here is used because we're operating off of our own autonomy and initiative, thinking that we know what's best, right? Live into your baptism. Live into your baptism. See, as a church, we are called King of Kings to be a people who are a contrast people in many ways, but there's one specific way here I think that is significant. A people that help us and the world to see and prepare for death. This is something many of us are thinking about, your neighbors are thinking about right now. We are a people who, in the context of our life, in our identity and who we belong to, we show what it is to be prepared for even death itself. And we do this as we proclaim the death of Christ. We do this as we proclaim to our hearts, with our mouths, with our lives, the death that has made an end to death, the death that has saved us, the death that covers over us, the death of the one and only Son of God. So I want you to hear these words as we close from the Apostle Paul. On this fifth Sunday of Eastertide, King of Kings, remember this. Paul says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So, King of Kings, remember who you are and remember who you belong to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we marvel at your work in our lives. We are desirous in this moment, O Lord, for your word to bear much fruit in us. For your name's sake, O Lord. I pray, O God, that your word would confront us, that your word would nourish us, that your word would fill us today, so that as we consider our lives, we would recall and remember and live into our identity as Christ's. And we give you praise that you have called us your own, that you have made us new creations in him. That we, whose faith and trust is in Jesus, are united with him in death and in life. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.